Last week we were talking about the debt. I want to continue on with that debt, but I'm going to look at it this week on the side of forgiveness. Now debt, let me just rehash a little bit. Debt created a gap between me and the person that either I owed or owed me. We was even shoulder to shoulder. Debt has created this gap. Unequal. You remember the scripture says don't be unequally yoked. Now in the Old Testament, when somebody was indebted to you, they couldn't go to court and file bankruptcy. They became your slaves. This is why we had Jubilee. Everybody went out free. You go back to your inheritance. So in the Old Testament, there was an actuality of debt. There still is. And it's that gap that separates us, which, you know, we see that was sin, relationship. And in the Old Testament, they were put in prison or become the slaves of the person they were indebted to. And forgiveness, I don't know, you ever find yourself avoiding the subject of forgiveness? Forgiveness is easy for those people who had done us too wrong. But I hope today to stir your mind up a little bit. Because, you know, man, we just got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be honest with the Lord. He knows already. He knows. But I got to, and I have before, and I stand before you confessing. Have you ever felt justified in your anger? Ola Gay shaking her head. I got that on camera. Have you ever felt justified in your anger? Have you ever felt justified in your retaliation? Well, they did it to me, and I did it back to them. And I want to tell you, if that's so, then you're a believer living below the life that Jesus came that you might have. We quote the scriptures, but see, we got it in some fantasy world. I want to get down to the nuts and bolts of the thing. I came that you might have life, that more abundant. I mean, how can you have more abundant life? Yeah, I always question that scripture. What does that mean, abundant life? That means a life lived to its fullest potential. Do you ever think about that, a life? I mean, if we think about naturally, so what would it take for you to live life to its fullest potential? One, all your debts be gone. No more taxes, you know. You know, there's certain points in the year we have all this dread that comes on. You live in Tazewell County in November. I get this little slip in the mail that says, thank you, Jim, for your patronage living in Tazewell County. You owe us so much for your house, so much for every car you got, so much for every blade of grass that grows out there. What do you think, blade of grass? They say, you have so many acres. So, if you would like to remain here, a loyal Tazewell Countyan, you must pay. Right at Christmas time, you must pay your taxes. And then we roll around a couple months and I get excited because I can send it in and hopefully I'll get something back just so I can give it back to them again. So it's a revolving thing. So you see, there's all this debt. That's just on the natural side. But there's an abundant life, a life that you can live to its fullest potential. And how does this begin? It begins what we were talking about the last few weeks, a few weeks ago. Remember Romans 12? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. I don't know if I put my, yeah, I make sure I put my phone on vibrate so I wouldn't get a call here. The renewing of your mind. And we, now this is the point. Dad and I grew up in an environment where we thought we were passive. What I mean is, Holy Ghost swoops into the church service, and the Holy Ghost is really Tinkerbell. And he pulls out his magic Holy Ghost dust and sprinkles it on your head, and now you have the power. And the magic dust lasts for a minute or 5 minutes, and we float around and we sing songs, makes me love everybody. And as soon as the magic dust wears off, I'm back to, I can't stand you. And we're justified in it because the magic dust ran out. And I say I'm carnal-minded. So that way I don't have to ever take responsibility for my actions. Why would Paul talk about growing up? Growing up means I'm becoming responsible for my actions. You know in yourself, as growing up, you go through these things called growing pains. Everybody, I mean, you'll do that naturally so, and you're going to do that spiritually so. In other words, things aren't going to seem natural. It seems kind of funny. You know, I watch little kids. And when I'm talking little kids, I'm talking little kids that are about to be potty trained. And you know, it's so good because the first time they're so excited and run around, you know. Johnny pooped in the potty. Great. Johnny's so excited. He's got to tell everybody. He's got to come show everybody. But then, you know, later on, Johnny gets to playing with his friends, or gets to playing, and Johnny says, heck with it. I'm going to go back to my old way of living. He just poops in his pants. And then all of a sudden, you know the story, and this is a Christian life. Sometimes you poop in your pants. But it's time for us to grow up and know that our life smells sometimes, and it's time to clean yourself. Well, why do you think clean every whit? I would that you grow up and come into full maturity. This begins with the renewing of our mind. This begins with forgiveness. It's an ongoing work in which we actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our faith choices. You know, Jesus, when I say our faith choices, Jesus said he didn't do anything without his Father. He didn't say a word and didn't do anything without his Father. Let me read you some verses here. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Ephesians 4 is about growing up in him. And he says, if you do this, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Who did he say put off? He said you put off. He's telling you right now, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put it off. He's telling you, look, Holy Ghost is in you. You can put it off. And then he tells us about it, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now I got to ask you a question. Do you guys ever clean your cabinets out? Clean your fridge out? Do you ever go through there and you look in the fridge and a tomato that used to be this big is now this big with penicillin growing on it? What do you do with that tomato? Put it back in the fridge? Or do you put it out? It's rotten. You're not going to serve this tomato to anybody. So you take the tomato out and you get rid of it quickly. It's smelling up the fridge. It's gross to touch. That's what Paul is saying. The former life was poison. It's gross to touch. It smells. Put it off. How quickly would you do that if you opened the fridge and seen that thing? And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Here again is telling you to do what? Take the tomato and throw it out, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let me put it down into the King Jimmy language, not King James, King Jimmy, King Little Jim. Grow up. Stop acting like a baby and let the renewal process begin. And I'm going to tell you something. At the threshold of the work of renewal, you remember when he told Cain, sin does what? Lie at the door. Remember, we've been talking about debt and forgiveness. It's laying there at the door. So at the threshold of letting this process begin is called forgiveness. Because when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't, what happened to Cain? He became bitter. So right at the threshold there, sin is there. So you can take action and forgive or let bitterness take root. And I want to tell you something. Without true forgiveness, there's no true living the Christian life. And that's a life that gets its existence in our receiving God's forgiveness through Jesus. We work out the love which we have received every day as we forgive those that ill treat us. Of course, you guys may not have anybody that ill-treats you. Jeff, don't comment. Notice he was set beside Oakley and he moved down the seat. I don't blame you. I'm just kidding. Let me give you another verse. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is Paul talking. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. My. We ourselves. You ever just want to read a verse and say, that wasn't me. I was never foolish. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Has anybody ever did this? Paul said he did. This is the life outside of Christ. That's all that life can be outside of Christ. Listen to what it is. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. This is the rat race. How are the Christians known? They'll know you if you love one another. Love is the badge. So the first act of the expression of the unconditional love of God working in us is forgiveness. Now, I'm skipping back over here to Ephesians, and I'm going to jump all the way down in chapter 4 to verse 31. Well, I'm going to start in verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not. See, this verse right here used to wear me out because I thought Tinkerbell flew into the church service with her magic dust and sprinkled it on everybody, and then all of a sudden clicked the robot button on and I started loving everybody. And then out the window it goes. I said, what do you do with grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, because I thought when the Holy Spirit came, I didn't have a choice and it made me love everybody. But he says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Then here's my verse. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness. That's a condition that takes root when a wrong has been done to a person. Bitterness. Instead of forgiving the wrong, the person clings to the wrong. Determined the person responsible for the wrong would pay. You know, so here I am, relationship. But now, I was in a relationship with this person over here, and now they've wronged me, so now I've got another debt here, another gap. And then I'm going to hold on to that because that person owes me. So I'm holding on to my bitterness. They wronged me. And we see bitterness all around us, everywhere, in all types. People's got a closet full of hurts. I remember 1984, I believe it was, a singer came out, had a few big hits, named Randy Travis. Y'all remember Randy Travis? Remember one of the big songs? Tonight I'm sitting alone, digging up bones. What's the song about? I got a closet full of hurt, so I'm going to drink and hurt and dig up all the hurts. And you know, that's it. I'm going to sit and dig up bones. And then we get this notion that if I forgive the person who hurt me and help put all them bones in the closet, then they're going to go out free, and we can't have that. But the truth of the matter is, the person that did us wrong, they're not suffering for it anyway. They don't even give a hoot. We're the prisoners of the digging up bones. We're the prisoners of the memories. We're the ones that have it locked in a shelf in there and keep it locked up and get it out every once in a while just so we can hurt again. So we're just hurting ourselves. Every time we go back to that closet, we're just reopening the old wounds and pouring our own blood over them and drinking that poison again. And unforgiveness is probably one of the clearest expressions of the insanity of sin there is. I say insanity of sin. You know what insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. You're just insane. You know, I always, you know, I tell the kids and stuff, I take my hand and I put it down and I take a hammer and smash my finger with it and it hurts like a dog. And so I do it again and I say, I wonder if it'll hurt this time. Wham! Oh, yeah, still hurts even worse. Well, let me do it again. Wham! That's sin. That's unforgiveness. And did you know that bitterness can be passed on from generation to generation? Do you know that it can be passed on from countries to countries to, in nations? You know, my papa was a World War II Marine. Now, the Marines were set for the Pacific campaign, and the Army was set for the European campaign. So the Army was indoctrinated with the hatred of the Germans, while my papa was indoctrinated with the hatred of the Japanese. They were trained to hate them so that they wouldn't hesitate to kill them. And do you realize that this hatred, I'm just talking as a nation, kept going on and on and on. By the time Tim's generation came around, when he was in the Air Force, they sang songs about killing Viet Cong. I know, we sang those songs in boot camp. We run around, and it was just, we laughed about it. We had never seen a Viet Cong. Tim could probably tell you. I had never seen a Vietnamese. There's none over here. None has ever done anything to me. But yet you get so full of hate, you're going to go over there and just start killing them. So hatred can be passed down for no reason. And when people stand up and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that, just put him in jail. He hasn't received the hate that everybody else has. So this hatred can be passed down. We got history in our country called the Hatfields and McCoys. Hated each other. As generations went on, they're still hating. Well, why do you hate them? I don't know, but it was passed down. And somehow I'll betray my family if I... You know, there is people of that generation who still will not buy a Japanese car because they hate the Japanese. Still won't buy a Volkswagen. What do you do whether you don't? I don't care, but I'm just saying that hatred can be passed on. this arises from the belief that the people who hurt us must pay us back. We want the books even. You know, the books, Paul used that term in, "Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive also unto God through Christ." We want the books even. They must hurt as much as we hurt. At the very least, we want them to know they hurt us. We want them to beg and grovel and ask for our friendship to be restored. And bitterness doesn't stand alone. It brings its whole family with it. Bitterness has got a big family. Y'all should read that Hinds feed. I can't remember the book. But you'll see bitterness has got a whole family. One of her brothers is Wrath. And she's got a sister named Anger. Cousin named Clamor. Uncle named Evil Speaking. The dad of the whole family is Malice. You see, whole family right there, bitterness. What is wrath? Well, I mean, look at these things. Wrath is violent, explosive rage. Anger is rage that's imploded. It settles on the inside. It sneaks out in sarcasm. Hurtful actions. It can also be expressed as depression. What about clamor? Clamor is uncontrolled temper. You ever know anybody that's got an uncontrolled temper? It's just one of the family of bitterness. Uncontrolled. Shouting, yelling. Didn't matter who's in the way. Slander. Slander is... It's gossip, but it's gossip with a view towards destroying the person's reputation and character. And also enjoys hearing about somebody's reputation and character being slandered. And look, it's not our whole TV set to destroy somebody's reputation and character? I'm telling you, watch CNN. Their only mission is to destroy the Republicans' reputation and character. Watch Fox, and their only view is to destroy the Democrats' character and reputation. That's all it is. That is all it is. Remember what we read about in the world, the rotten tomato, the deceitful lust, the poison? And malice includes all of those expressions, and it wants the others to be hurt. We are commanded here to put it away. And this is a strong word. The English here doesn't give it the punch that it needs to do, but it means to do it now. Don't try and do it. Do it now. Don't pray about it. You know, I don't need to come up to somebody and say, "Oakley really ticked me off. Lord, you know, forgiving." He says, do it now. Quickly, quickly. Kiss the son. Quickly. Get the tomato out of the fridge. Fast. Fast as you can. Violent expression. Throw it out of the house now. These are the first steps in renewing of the mind. You remember the Lord's Prayer that everybody has up on the wall? Forgive us our debts. It doesn't stop that. We're asking God to forgive our debts. As means equal to. Equal to as we forgive our debtors. And we read in the other Gospels that this was forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. All those same mean the same thing. As you forgive us, we forgive. Father, forgive us as we forgive. So that brings us to the old parable here. And I'm going to kind of keep my page right here lined up. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but I got to go back there in Matthew 18 because I want to show you. Peter comes to Jesus and said, "How often should I forgive? Seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Say not to me seven times, but 70 times seven." Then he gives the parable of a king who has a servant. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. You can read them in Matthew 18:21-35. We get a picture of a guy who's 10,000 talents in debt. This is a huge debt. This is a debt that 1,000 lifetimes this guy couldn't pay back. The king sees this debt, commands the guy to be brought forward to pay the debt. The guy says, "Give me time, I'll pay the debt back." The guy's about to be thrown in prison. He says, "Give me time." The king forgave his debt. Let me say this. Let me just add this in there. Here's a fact. We are servants of God by right of creation. Now what does that mean? God made us by specifications, according to a blueprint. And we are to be used for His glory. We're made in His image and after His likeness. And in order for us to fulfill that reason for being, see, that's our only reason for being, is to be filled with Him. To fulfill that reason of being, we must freely choose. We see this all the way back in the garden. So when we go the other way, the sin incurs a debt with God. We've taken the life that belonged to Him, rejected His blueprint specifications, and lived according to our own ways. You remember when we were talking about making sense of life, and we were Isaiah 55, when He said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." So in actual fact, we owe Him our life, but if I owe Him my life, that incurs a debt to me, or a death to me. So this is a debt that we cannot pay and live. That's why Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me." So this servant here, he's got this huge debt. He's supposed to be living for the king's glory, but he's incurred this great debt, a debt that he cannot pay, and he says, "Give me time to pay it." In other words, he has no concept of the debt that he's incurred. But we see the king forgave the debt. Now, get this, debts don't magically disappear. To forgive is to send away or to release. Do you know the word forgive in the New Testament is the same word for divorce? It's the same word for, you remember when Jesus sent the crowd away? They couldn't say He forgave the crowd, but that's what it is. It means to send away. It means to send away and to release. So the debt is sent away somewhere, right? So there is this debt. There is a 10,000 talent debt here, and it's sent away. But where does it go? It was sent to the king. For in order for the servant to be forgiven, the king actually, it cost the king 10,000 talents. You see what I'm saying? So the king is owed 10,000 talents. When he forgave the guy, the king actually incurs that debt himself. And again, the servant didn't understand the magnitude of this thing. To the servant, everything was back to normal. All right, got forgiven, good deal, back to work. He didn't rejoice in it. He never said, "Hallelujah, praise God, all my debts are forgiven. I'm back square with the king, praise God." Everything was back to normal. So he comes up on one of his fellow servants who owes him $1.25. You see the difference here? 10,000 talents, this guy owes him $1.25. I mean, that's pocket change. And the scripture says in this parable that he grabbed him by the throat. In other words, he puts his hands around his neck and begins to choke the guy out for his $1.25. Now, he just left the presence of the king, being forgiven 10,000 talents. He goes back to work, finds a guy that owes him $1.25, and he starts to choke the guy out. The guy that he's choking out uses the identical words that he used and says, "Give me time." Do you realize that the debt that the guy owed $1.25 didn't really belong to the forgiven servant? It really belonged to the king. Because when you owe 10,000 pence or 10,000 talents, every penny that comes your way really belongs to the king, right? Everything would belong to the king until the debt was paid. Now that the debt was paid, he should have forgiven his debtors. Or at worst, he should have turned the guy over to the king, let him pay the king directly, let the king settle the account, but he didn't. Now, I do have to say this. God is no longer collecting debts from you. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us he's not imputing our sins. He's not imputing our trespasses anymore. It's not no longer from a debt perspective, which means that we can no longer collect debts from each other. So this forgiven of 10,000 talents servant should have celebrated his release, but instead he throws the guy into jail. And the other servants see it and they were appalled. Now see, you got to remember this, guys. This is all church. He's giving us a parable, but this is church. The same thing that Cain was talking about. What do we do, the churches? Well, I'm not like that. I'm not forgiving them. They done me wrong. Why do you think these people out here she's talking about won't come into a church? Are they going to feel welcome there? Or are they going to feel judged there? So when we don't forgive, we're placing the person we don't forgive in a jail. But you know what happens when you do that. It starts messing with you. It starts getting down into your gut. You know something ain't right. You're uneasy. You can't rest. It's actually the Holy Spirit in you groaning. What was it he's talked about? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He says put off malice and all these other things. Put it off. So there is a grieving of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. And when you don't forgive, you're actually binding their debt to you. You're binding that to yourself. And so to forgive is the reversal of this negative scenario. By releasing them, we're setting ourselves free. And here's another question. If he throws the guy that owes him $1.25 in jail, how's the guy going to work to pay him back the $1.25? I mean, you don't earn any money in jail. So when this guy's in jail, he can't go on living and earning money to pay it back. He's locked up and in prison in what he did. So bitterness is an emotion that imprisons people. Ever watch or ever see sports photos? And what I mean is a guy dunking a basketball or a guy diving off the diving board and he's in mid-tuck and there's the picture. When somebody does you wrong and you got bitterness, you've took a freeze frame of that person. Boom. So now the only way you see that person, is my glasses. The only way you see that person is frozen in that frame in your mind. They did me wrong, and that's the only way you see that person. They're in that action photo in your brain. They hurt us. So now whenever somebody, when somebody mentions somebody to you, you get a picture of them in your mind. And see, that's what I'm talking about, actions here. You get a picture of them in your mind. When I think of Oakley, I'm thinking, oh. Right? That's the picture in my mind. Oh. Daggone Oak. That's what bitterness does. It frees them up in their mind. And what about when you see somebody that you like, or somebody that's really good, somebody mentions their name. Oh man, he's such a wonderful person. That's where bitterness begins. Now listen, let me go back over here to Ephesians. Look at verse 32 here, chapter 4. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word followers is imitators. We're going to talk about that. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath forgiven himself and hath given himself for us, offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What I'm saying here is we must become responsible for our actions. See, the world reacts to their circumstances rather than acting responsible. To be a Christian is to invite Christ into our life and live in us and allow Him to communicate to us through the Holy Spirit. And when I'm saying followers of Jesus, imitators of Jesus, I'm not saying what would Jesus do as Jesus is in a far off heaven somewhere. Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We imitate His life through our faith choices. Just as Jesus did, He lived His life through the Holy Spirit. Father, I commit myself into Your hands. So then forgiveness is a must. It's a must. Back here in Ephesians, in 4 and 1, it says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Walk worthy of the vocation. That's an old English expression. It means to walk in balance. It means to walk through life with our actions in harmony with what we believe. You believed and responded in to the love of God who is calling you to a lifestyle of love. Now let the way you conduct yourselves demonstrate your faith. Right here in this verse, he's saying the same thing that drove Martin Luther crazy. What I mean by that, Martin Luther, he had salvation by grace. Martin Luther wanted to throw the book of James out the window because he said, show grace by works, or show me your faith. I'll show you faith by my works. Paul is saying the same thing here. Let your walk and your actions be the same. Conduct yourselves in a way that demonstrates your faith. But listen to me closely here. You cannot do this in your human strength. It's impossible. And in that, you only bring about condemnation to yourself. But the Holy Spirit lives in us. He enables us. We put in practice the person that we now are as a new creature in Christ. You can read, I won't give you all these verses, but in Ephesians 2, 18 through 21, strengthen in the inner man, strengthen with all might, strengthen with all power. It means to empower you to live beyond the human boundaries of strength. You know, humans have a boundary. That means this is the max that you can be. But this strength that you've been given enables you to live beyond the boundaries of that strength. Things that would seem impossible now are possible. And look at this verse right here in Colossians. Because see, this is where we miss it. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. The strength that is given to you, what I'm saying here, the strength that is given to you is not just to raise the dead. But it's to accomplish the steadfastness and the patience in our lives. Now I know, I mean, everybody wants this shaky stuff. But, I mean, he said, you have need of patience. You have need of patience. You have need of patience. We live in a fast food world where there is no patience. I mean, you go to dinner. Go to Hardee's. If you don't get your sausage and egg biscuit within 2 minutes, we're ready to call the manager. Somebody dropped the ball. Why? Because you got things to do, places to go, people to see, t-shirts to buy, money to spend, taxes to pay. Let's go. Nobody can just sit on the porch with Andy Griffith and have a glass of lemonade anymore. We ain't got time for that. We got to go. We got to go. And he said, you have need of patience. What is this patience? Patience, let me say what he's referring to. Patience is loving and continuing to love the unlovable. It means whatever the unlovable does to me, whatever that person, whatever hurt is incurred upon me, they cannot drag me down to their level and make me hate them or make me want to hurt them. Can you see it? I mean, was this not the life that Jesus lived? No matter how much they spit on him, no matter how much they punch him, no matter how many nails they drove in his hand, they could not make him hate them. So he says, you have need of patience because you know the fiery darts are coming at you over and over and over. You have need of patience that they can't draw you down to make you hate them. It's the opposite of getting even. And as we choose to forgive, we call upon the Holy Spirit who lives in us to give us that ability. Now, I got about 15 minutes here. I'm going to hurry up. We got to understand forgiveness. There's many misconceptions of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not absolving one from their sins. Now listen to what I'm telling you. It's not a pardon. That's between the person and God, to whom the ultimate responsibility lies, because ultimately all sin is against God anyway. You remember when David took Bathsheba? Remember in Psalms when he wrote, he didn't say my sin was against Uriah. He said, my sin is against you only, God. So whenever you sin against somebody, ultimately you're sinning against God. Some hold back that forgiveness and think they're letting the other person win. But actually, when you forgive, you're in control. People who live in bitterness are controlled by their enemies. You become the offender's slave. Now listen, I'm talking to you something about actual how to live here. Actually how to live. We can't forgive until we actually admit we've been hurt. We were talking about this Wednesday night. Sometimes maybe writing the names down. Although, you know, I got a notebook now that I carry around. You know, David did he not? We can't forgive until we actually admit. You know, this ain't none of that. Oh, it's all right. Let bygones be bygones. You know what I mean? This ain't none of that. You ever read the Psalms? David goes to God and tells him, they hurt me. I'm in pain. They've wronged me. closest friends have turned their back on me. I'm in pain. I'm in trouble. I'm in distress. David expressed his anger and his grief, his disappointment. Now, this is not an invitation here to vent our anger at the one who hurt us, or to go to our closet and dig up bones and have a pity party. It's telling God how we feel, how that we've been hurt, and then releasing what is forgiveness, releasing our feelings, our hurts to Him in order to be healed. You know the saying, forgive and forget? That's stupid. That's a stupid phrase. Erase that off the board of your life. Forgiveness means we still remember the incident. It's just the poison has gone out of it. The event's now part of our history. Instead of living in our closet in the present, it's no longer active. And we talked about this in Wednesday. We got to distinguish between forgiveness and reconciliation. You forgive the child molester, but you're an idiot if you invite him over to watch your kids. You see what I'm talking about? There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. So what is this forgiveness? I told you it's to send away. When we forgive, we're actually sending away and releasing the person into the hands of God. Now listen to what I'm telling you here. We're sending them away into the hands of God, who is the only righteous judge there is. But see, we don't trust God, do we? We really don't trust Him because we know how God is, and He may forgive them like He did me, and I can't really have that because they hurt me too bad. I'm glad, God, You forgave me, but I wasn't as bad as that person was, so now I would really like to just keep this person in my own jail. I'll be in charge of this situation, God. But in forgiveness, I am relinquishing my job as being that person's judge. Now see, we never equated judging with forgiveness, did we? You know how people say, judge not, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, but yet it's okay to unforgive. As long as you harbor unforgiveness, you are setting as that person's judge. I hope I'm ringing a bell here. Listen to this in 1 Peter. Let me go get this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. An example that you should follow in His steps. What does an example mean? You remember when you were in first grade and you didn't know how to write? Or if Oakley was in sixth grade, whatever grade you was in. You just learned how to write. But you remember when the teacher would go up on the board and she would write, and you would get that little notebook that had an A on it, and you would trace the A, and you would trace the O until you learned? That's what he's saying here. He's giving us an example to trace, to put our footsteps in God's footsteps, in Jesus' footsteps. And he's making reference to the cross here. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That revile, that's to insult, humiliate. What did Jesus do? He said, Father, I forgive them. Father, all these people who are mistreating me, insulting me, humiliating me, beating me, I release them, Father, into Your hands, who judges righteously. And He entrusted Himself. He entrusted Himself to God, to His Father. That means to fully commit, to release it all into your hand. We put our footsteps in His footsteps. We transfer every hurt to the management of God. I mean, listen, guys, I'm just telling you something here. You might think this is foolish, but we got our Bible because people wrote down stuff, right? They wrote the Psalms. Paul wrote, he actually took a pen and wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. He actually took a pen and wrote a letter to the Philippians and the Colossians. And Moses actually wrote the letters. He wrote them down. Now we say they were moved upon by, you think the Holy Spirit sat over here in a chair and they sat here and they were like us, taking dictation and just writing. Oh, this come from the inside out. I'm telling you guys, just ladies will do this, but guys won't. Because we're too tough. We're idiots. It's okay to take your notebook and write down. I'm just telling you something that you can do right here. And I know there's truth in it. You can write down, Oakley hurt me. Oakley caused me pain. I'm just using Oakley for an example. Oakley wronged me. Just like the letter with Hezekiah, I'm going to rip this letter out of this book. And I'm just going to give it to God. I'm going to say, here it is, God, it's yours. And I'm going to tie this letter up. I'm going to be done with it. It's yours. I release it. I forgive it. I'm just telling you. Transfer it all to God, who is the only righteous judge anyway. Because all sin is against Him anyway. And listen. To sin is to disobey God and to set ourselves in the center of the universe. We sin against God when we violate the rights of another person. When we hurt somebody. When we act indifferent to somebody. But through Jesus, all debt's been canceled. All sin's been forgiven. So when I forgive, I'm actually choosing to cancel the debt God has already canceled. I'm taking sides. Have you ever heard people say, I need two people to agree with me? Listen, you already got one. Two or three witnesses. He's already canceled the debt. You already got one. You don't need me to agree with you. You need to agree with Him and what He's already done. Because He said the debt is already forgiven. Now I agree with Him. I don't need to call you on the phone or get on Facebook to ask for four people to agree with me for rain. One is already agreed. You see what I'm talking about? So I'm taking sides with Him, and then I'm allowing love to rule in the situation. So forgiveness is also the death stroke to my selfishness. You can't say, I can't, God, I'm glad you canceled my sins, but don't cancel theirs. You remember Stephen? I'm going to give you an example here. You remember Stephen? We call him Deacon Stephen. Remember he was beat to death? Who was standing there? Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Saul was standing there holding the coats while they stoned Stephen to death. What did Stephen do? He said, lay not this sin to their charge. What was he doing? He was taking Saul and saying, Saul, he's saying, God, Saul is now in your hands. I release him. Now, who did Saul become? He became the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Stephen released him out of jail. Right into the God who judges righteously. Now listen. When you start to forgive, you may feel sadness when you release a person. And that's because of the flesh. You need the power of His Holy Spirit to renew your mind, because we have a mental habit of not forgiving, of holding bitterness. We think the hurt will be erased, and we need that mind to be erased and replaced with the mind of Christ. And our decision to forgive, listen to what I'm telling you here, releases the power of God into their lives too. That's what Stephen did. His prayer released Paul into God's hands. Now here's where it gets down to the nuts and bolts here. Listen, if we don't forgive, our action says, God, don't forgive or bless that person. Leave them in my hands. I'll take care of them. You see what I mean? I've got a person who's done me wrong, and I won't forgive them. I'm telling God, I'm going to be in charge of this situation. I'll be their judge. And we stand in the way of God working in their lives too. Back in the story in Matthew, Jesus didn't force the guy to go forgive the guy that owed him $1.25, did he? He didn't force him. So when we don't forgive, what happened to that guy? Tormentors come knocking. Remember? Tormentors come knocking on this guy's door. We place ourselves in hell on earth right here. The others felt sorry for the servant that got thrown in jail. And also they felt sorry for the king, because now the king gets made to look like a fool, because he had forgave the guy 10,000 talents. Now the guy won't forgive a guy that owes him $1.25. So now the guy's called back before the king, and he's called a wicked servant. That means his hardness of heart. He had no compassion. Remember Paul in Ephesians says, you forgive as Christ forgave you. God in Christ forgave you. If not, you're handed over to the tormentors. They are the king's bill collectors. The servant was still forgiven his debt, but every time he went to collect, the tormentor, the bill collector, showed up and siphoned some of his payout. His wages got garnished. What was his wages? His wages, and we break it down, was the joy of his salvation. So the guy could never experience the joy that what he was entitled to, because the tormentors came and siphoned the joy off of it. That's why we have a Christian church that doesn't have the joy that they're supposed to be in. I mean, if you didn't come in here with joy, why? Because the tormentors, because we don't even realize we haven't forgiven people. We're harboring hurt and pain and all these other things that release all this poison in our own bodies. So the bill collector's always showing up. Now I'm going to finish right here. We were predestined to love. Why? Because predestined to be filled with Him. And when we don't, we're fighting against our own destiny. We don't function properly. And when we don't function properly, because of this bitterness and malice and envy that's all in us, I'm telling you a natural thing here. Inside of our own bodies, naturally so, it produces acid. And that acid is released into our bodies and causes sickness, and pain, and anxiety, and depression. I'm telling you the truth here. Our minds become lethargic. They become uncreative. Have you ever seen people who are just, they're just blah? They're just going through life, they're just blah? When we cling to unforgiveness, we remove God's protection from our lives. Do you realize God has protection in your life? Listen. Y'all probably know by now, Zach was in a bad car wreck last night. I thank God for his protection. Because I'm going to tell you what, half a second sooner, or half a second later, that big old Dodge truck with a big old roll cage on the front would hit him flat in the door. He'd either be dead or crippled up. Half a second, guys, I'm telling you, half a second. He hit the front end of the car and went up over that car and flipped over. Zach's standing there. Denise prayed for him earlier. Ain't got a mark on him. Now I'm telling you, it's protection of God. Protection of God. When we don't forgive, we remove God's hand from that protection. This affects the entire body of Christ. Why do I say that? Do you remember the story of Joshua of a guy named Achan? All Israel was in favor with God, and one guy was disobedient. One. What did it do? It affected the entirety of Israel. They couldn't go out and beat a band of 30 guys. These were the king's people. God's people couldn't beat a band of 30 people that didn't have even a stick. Why? Because Achan, sin, unforgiveness lay in the camp. People, listen. The tormentor comes in forms of guilt and anxiety and depression and shame. It's why people come to altars every week. They come, they keep coming because they feel this over and over and over and over. It's the tormentors that are coming. We should be walking in joy. The joy of our salvation. People, you know, the very answer to the question Kay had, what do we do? Listen, when we're walking in the joy of our salvation, Peter says, when they come and ask you the reason for the hope that is in you, they're not going to ask you a reason for the hope if they don't see any hope in you, but they're going to see you in the midst of the fiery darts and the trouble that this world has and the rotten tomatoes and the closets full of bones and all the malice and hurt and envy and bitterness that goes on in the world, and they're going to see you sitting there in joy, and they're going to say, Beverly, how do you function in this world full of joy? And you can say, I need to tell you about a man. Yes, I need to tell you about a man. Yes. But if they don't see a reason for the hope, why would they come? You're just living in darkness as much as they are. And I'm telling you, we can turn our salvation into hell by the tormentors just because we won't forgive. It's the first step. It's like, so I come to the forgiveness, I come to it, and I quickly want to write the names down of everybody that hurt me, and quickly I want to hand them over to God and say, I want to be done with this thing. I release them into your hands.
Yes.
Now listen, this sounds good to people who are at a distance. But what do you do with those that are close to you? That's where you're going to need the strength and this power of the Holy Ghost to come in, because you can't. It's easy for me to forgive somebody who, you know, I don't even remember the guy's name last night that hit Zach, or the Zach hit him, whatever. I don't even remember his name. He probably don't even remember our name. But what about those of your own household? What about those of your own family? What about those who are close to you? And you know, I got a name on my mind. I won't say it out loud, but you know, Jack and Dot and what they go through. How do they do this? If not for the strength and power of God Almighty, you don't stand a chance.
Amen.
Because it's those people who keep coming into your house, destroying, tearing down, day in and day out. How can you do that? But see, the only thing I can do is write his name down and turn it over to God and say, you know, now I'm in a position I can bless. I need patience. Patience is prayer of patience that comes in and says, you will not pull me down to make me hate you. You will not bring me down to that level. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Yes, hallelujah. That's right.